We continue our exposition through this first epistle of Paul in the New Testament, the book of Romans. It's placed there first because it's the largest of all the Pauline epistles. Romans chapter 6, we're continuing our exposition. We finished up with verse 14. Last Lord's Day, we're going to pick up with verse 15 this morning and go through verse 23. I want to speak to you on slaves to God. Romans chapter 6, verse 15, hear now the word of the living God. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked, though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves to God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. May the Lord add His rich blessing to this His word and give us ears to hear, minds to receive, hearts to embrace, and wills to obey. Let's pray. Oh, great God, our Father, Lord of the Scriptures, as only You can do today, make Your word effectual to each mind and heart. I am but a poor instrument to declare and proclaim what You have written. But You, who gave the word, You are able to make it so powerful and so effective in our hearts and lives that we'll leave this place changed people. Make it so for the glory and praise of Jesus Christ, in whose holy name I ask these things. Amen. As we have gone through this epistle of Paul to the church at Rome, he has laid out for us the universal sinfulness, the spiritual deadness and depravity of all of humanity. No one is exempt. He ends up this whole section, for all have sinned and all have come short of the glory of God. What is the answer? How can we be rescued? He then goes into this wonderful exposition of God's message to us, the greatest message that has ever come from heaven to the earth. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It tells us about His blood shedding on the cross and how that on the cross He was a substitute. He who knew no sin was made sin that we might become the very righteousness of God in Him. How do we receive that? Is it by works? Is it by baptism? Is it by church membership? Is it by almsgiving and all sorts of things like this? No, it is the thing that is the most unnatural thing in all the world. It is by faith and faith alone. That God might be just and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. He goes and explains that in chapter 4. in the lives of Abraham and David, how these Old Testament believers were not saved by the keeping of law or by works. They were saved just like you and I were saved, by grace alone, through faith alone, in the Redeemer that was to come. Now, he turns. He changes keys, maybe I can use it that way if our musicians will allow me. How are we who once were in the bondage of darkness and night, we who have come to the cross, we who have found life in Jesus Christ, we who have found our raison d'etre, our reason for living, our reason for being, how are we to live? And he addresses that, and he will address this in Romans 6, in Romans 7, all the way to Romans 8, verse 4. And he's dealing with this. And we saw last week in the first part of Romans 6, verses 1 through 10, or 2 weeks ago, he makes a statement. He says, we should die to sin. He said, when you came to Christ through faith, you died to sin. I unfolded that. And then last week, we looked at the first imperative mood of the book of Romans. The Greek language of which the New Testament was written, has each verb has five different moods. And up to this point, Paul had used the indicative mood, indicating what had happened, a sense of accomplishment. But now he comes in chapter 6, verse 11, and the first imperative is given to us. And he says this, likewise you also reckon yourselves, count yourselves, consider yourselves, take it, put it down on your accounting books, that you are indeed dead to sin. But not just the negative part, you are alive. You're alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so here's the first imperative, the first exhortation. Now he comes to the second exhortation. And he picks up with that in verse 15. And it begins with the question, what then? You see, Paul was a preacher of grace. When I say grace, I'm not just talking about a little grace. I'm talking about free grace. Grace unfettered. Grace unbounded. We are not saved by grace and then something that we do. We are saved by grace alone, which is a free and unmerited, undeserved gift of God. And Paul was accused. And let me just throw this out. This is not in my notes. It's for you here free this morning. Whenever you preach the gospel of Jesus Christ correctly, people will, one, misunderstand you, and two, they will falsely accuse you. Paul shot down all of these myths. The Mosaic law could never save. Furthermore, the way that the Jews interpreted the Mosaic law, and they thought, well, I fast twice a week, I tithe even of my little herbs in the garden, my rue, my mint, my cumin. Hey, what a good boy am I. And Paul says, you don't understand a thing. And he preached grace, and they said, oh, okay. So you're one of those antinomians. You come to Jesus and you can live any way you want. You can sin. You can do anything that you'd like. Paul addresses that. Verse 15. And he says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? And he uses the strongest words. It's translated in the Old King James, God forbid. it's translated in most other modern translations, certainly not. But none of those translations capture the force of the Greek language. Absolutely, certainly, unthinkable, meganoito. Never even allow it to come into your mind. So contrary to God. I met a man, met a woman. We're Christians, but we do this. And I said, well, that's contrary to the law of God. It's contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. How can you say that you're a Christian when you persist in living this lifestyle? Don't you know we're saved by grace? I said, but grace has an effect upon us, my friends. And Paul is going to bring this out. When he says we're not under law, he's not talking about the law of Moses. When he says this in verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. He is not speaking of the Mosaic economy. In this, he is using the word namas, law. He's not referring to these things, the Ten Commandments received at Sinai, but he's referring to a principle. We're not under law as a principle or as a way to life. I remember one of my professors used to say, well, you know, the people in the Old Testament were saved by keeping the law, and I'm wrestling through a lot of my theology in my mind, and I thought, wow, how much did they have to keep the law in order to be saved? I mean, could they keep 1% of it, or 20% of it, or 50% of it? How about 90%? You know, I thought, nobody has ever kept the law perfectly, except for one. Who was that? Christ. So he's not talking about the Ten Commandments. He's talking about a principle as a way to life. Not the laborers of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. These for sin cannot atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Naked to that fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. We're not under the law as a way to life. We're saved by grace. And people begin to say, you know, that Paul is an antinomian. He's saying, you can be a Christian, you can go to the temple and go sleep with the temple prostitutes. You can go to the bacchanalia, the sex orgies of wine and immorality. I mean, you're under grace, right? And Paul asked the question, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? Certainly not. God forbid. And then before we look at this, there are five things I want to draw out from this passage this morning. Before we look at this, I want you to see something that Paul uses. He says in verse 16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves? If your translation has servants, it is not a diligent and faithful translation. Doulos, douloi, is not just a servant. Paul uses deliberately the word slave. There's no bondservant, there's no slave or servant here. Paul does not shy away from using the word slave. Now, I want you to understand me. By using this analogy, Paul is neither condemning nor condoning slavery. And I think that slavery in the way that it has been is one of the most cruel atrocities to humanity. No one has the right to obey or to own someone else. So he is using an analogy here. He's neither condemning it, nor he's condoning it, nor is he condoning it. But rather, he is simply using something the people in Rome would be daily familiar. He says in verse 19, notice, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. He is using a human analogy. Rome was filled with slaves. Ancient Greece was filled with slaves. Ancient Persia was filled with slaves. Slavery has been going on. And by the way, slavery is still going on. And one of the things that we need to rise up and preach against with regard to slavery is the sex slave trade. This morning, I was standing out here. I saw one of our little girls. Her parents had let her off and went and parked, and she was standing there. And I'm thinking, I know their parents, the parents love them, nothing wrong with what they did, but I know how wicked this world is. Someone could have swept in there and grabbed this little girl and took her. They do this all the time. It's going on in Shreveport, Louisiana, whether you believe it or not. And I went out there and stood beside her. Nobody's going to take one of our young'uns, right? And it goes on, this is a wicked thing. But Paul uses the term slave as an analogy to teach a powerful and great lesson. And he says in verse 19, I speak to you in human terms. I'm speaking to you on a level that you will understand. Notice how the apostle answers the question. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? Certainly not. He lays out for us some foundational truths, and they're closely reasoned arguments. Let's go through them very quickly. The first thing I would have you to see from this passage this morning is that there is no such thing as neutrality in the world. There is no such thing as neutrality in the world. Notice what he says in verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves, not bondservants, not servants, but douloi, slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. There are only two masters in the world, whether you realize that or not. Remember in Romans 5 we said God looks at all humanity under the heading, the headship of two people. You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. It's not red, yellow, black, and white. It's not rich, poor, male or female, young or old, skilled, unskilled, doctor, lawyer, Indian chief. You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. And now he's going to present to us there are only two masters in the world. And whether you realize it or not, you are under one or the other of those masters. There is no neutrality. You're either under the master of sin and disobedience, or you're under the master of righteousness and obedience. Everyone is a slave to someone or something. How many of you have seen the movie Braveheart? Most of you have. You remember William Wallace laying there, they're getting ready to kill him. And what is his battle cry? Freedom! And I thought, William Wallace, who was a great, great man, a Scotsman, by the way, for all you Scots, he wasn't free. He'd never been free. And if he wasn't in Christ, he would never be free. I want to be free. I want to be me, Frank Sinatra sang. And I said to my son, eating, can't remember if he was eating supper last night or breakfast this morning. I lived in the 60s, and yes, I do remember the 60s. And there was a classic rock song, Want to Go Where I Want to Go. Do what I want to do. Some of you remember that? Oh, Miss Carolyn, you're telling on yourself. Go where I want to go, do what I want to do. No, you will not go where you want to go, and you will not do what you want to do. Something, someone controls you. And the whole world lives under this false notion of freedom. I'm free, I can do what I want to do. I was talking to a friend of mine in North Carolina, a lawyer, and he's called me several times, pray for his son. His son has struggled, been in and out of drug rehabs. And he called me and he said, I'm in a good place right now. My son said, I can do what I want to. He goes on one of his drug binges. And guess what? He got busted by the cops. And he is in forced legal rehab. I said, he was never free. He doesn't understand that. We're never free. You are someone's or something's slave. Autonomy. Ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. Somebody tells you what to do every day. Someone tells you what to do every day. You are not, have not, are not, and never shall be completely free. You are not independently, sovereignly autonomous. And so that's what Paul is laying out from the very start. There is no such thing as neutrality in the world, and people say, oh, I'm neutral. I'm not against Jesus. I'm not necessarily for him either. But Jesus made it clear. He who is not with me is what? Against me. That's the point that Paul is making here in verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness. Notice, secondly, and before we notice that, everyone seems to forget that each person is always under something. Even not being under the law as a way of life, we're still under something. You know what we're under as Christians? He tells us, grace, right? R.C.H. Linsky, the great German Lutheran scholar, says this, under grace still regards us as being subjects. Men and women can never be independent. The second thing that Paul brings out from this passage is that the only thing that can release you from the slavery of sin is the deliverance of God. The only thing that can liberate you, release you from the slavery of sin, you're either enslaved to sin or you're slave to the Savior, one or the other. And the only thing that can release you from the slavery of sin is the deliverance of God. Notice in verse 17. But God be thanked. What a wonderful expression. But God be thanked that though you were, past tense, slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, or that form of teaching, your translation may say, to which you were delivered. Actually, the preposition here should not be to which, it should be by which. In verse 17, Paul gives us one of the greatest statements ever written regarding salvation. It reveals three great indispensable truths about saving Christianity. Notice what you were before. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin. If you're not a Christian today, I'm not talking about if you're baptized or a church member or basically, in your opinion, a good person. I'm talking about someone that has had a supernatural encounter with the resurrected Christ, and His grace and His power has changed your heart and life. If you're not a Christian this morning, you are a slave to sin. I'm not as bad as somebody else. But you're comparing yourself with the wrong one. You may not be as bad as that man down the street over here, or that woman down the street over there, or that young person up the street there. But you're comparing yourself to the wrong one. You need to be comparing yourself to the perfect one. And when you look at Jesus, who obeyed the law of God perfectly, punctiliously, joyfully. Read this morning, which of you can look at my life and convict me of sin? When I look at me and I look at Jesus, I still say, woe is me, like Isaiah, I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips in the midst of a people of unclean lips. I need daily cleansing. What you were before, he says, you were slaves, in verse 17, of sin. What you are now, wow. Verse 18, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Jesus didn't save you to let you go your own way. Jesus saved you that you might now follow Him and become a slave of righteousness. And what happened? What brought this change about? What brought this change into effect? He tells us in verse 17, wonderful, wonderful. I was almost tempted just to bring one sermon from verse 17, and I thought, no, I'm not going to do that, because when I finish Romans, I don't want you to hate the book and never want to read it again. But look at this beautiful expression here. But God be thanked that though you were slaves to sin, yet you obeyed, where? From the heart. What a beautiful expression here. Something that came about willingly, freely. The Song of Solomon, it's described where the Shunammite woman sees Solomon and she says, oh, draw me and I will follow on. And the Spirit of God drew us and we saw the beauty in Jesus and we said, I will follow you. You are my Tershatha. You are my governor. You're my Lord. You're my Savior. You're my all in all. From the heart. Well, from the heart what? That form of doctrine, that form of teaching by which, literally, the genitive makes, by which you were delivered. There's something about teaching and preaching the Word of God that has a life-changing effect about it. Someone said to me one time, why don't you tell more jokes? Why don't you lighten it up a little? Why don't you make it a little more humorous? And I'm thinking, I don't make it humorous enough. I mean, I'm kind of like Spurgeon. A woman came to him and she said, Mr. Spurgeon, you have way too much humor in your preaching. He said, dear lady, if you knew how much humor I'm mortified, you would not say anything to me. Someone said, why don't you lighten up and why don't you give us a good pep talk every now and then? I said, because I want to deliver you from me. That's why I believe strongly in expositional preaching. And there's something about the power of the Word of God. Within itself, there's a resident power that is able to change and transform you. I can't change or transform you. If I could, I'd right now come down and lay my hand upon your head or shoulders or heart of each one of you and change you just like that. I can't. But thanks be unto God, He can. He can. And there's something about that form of teaching, that form of doctrine that does not focus on men or women or institutions, that focused on the triune God as He is revealed in the face of Jesus Christ, that has a life-transforming, a life-changing power about it. If you want jokes, turn on the Comedy Channel. If you want hunting stories, I'm sure there are hunting channels out there that'll tell you plenty about the big buck that got away or the big fish that got away. Go to it. I don't have them. I want to give you that form of doctrine that can change you. Radically make you a new person. Fill you with joy and peace and hope. And when that form of doctrine came and grabbed a hold of these people in Rome, people in the churches at Rome were members of Caesar's Praetorian Guard. People from Caesar's household, these mighty authoritative senators and Praetorian Guards had come to Christ. And then they made the worst mistake in the whole world when they imprisoned Paul and sent him to Rome, and they kept him chained to a Roman guard 24/7. And what do you think Paul did? Sit there and shed a tear in his beard? Oh no. Paul told those soldiers, they changed every 4 hours. What in the world are they thinking? Every 4 hours those guards changed. And every 4 hours Paul had another captive audience because they were chained to him. And he told them about him who is the resurrection and the life. And people from the highest spheres of Roman government came to repentance and faith in Christ. It was that form of doctrine, that form of teaching that moved in their minds and hearts and lives and radically changed them. I've got to hurry or I won't get through. Thirdly, saving faith, justification, salvation establishes a believer into a new slavery. Whoa! Notice what Paul says in verse 18. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Look in verse 22. But now, having been set free from sin, sin is the most terrible tyrant in all the world. I was watching this documentary about one of the entertainers to the left coast of our nation. And he's rolling a marijuana joint and he said, nobody's going to tell, I'm free to do what. I thought, no, you're not free. You can't put that joint down. Your gateway drug has already took you into another realm. You're not free. But now, having been set free from sin and have become slaves of sin, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. Notice the Scripture does not say that someone that is saved should become a slave of God, but the emphatic is stressed. Verse 18. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Paul is emphasizing what the Savior had taught. A person can't serve two masters. Didn't Jesus teach that? You cannot serve two masters. The sheer impossibility for anyone to be a slave of two masters is unthinkable. You're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to the Savior. One of the two. So salvation establishes a believer into new slavery. I gladly tell people, they say, what are you? I gladly say, I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. I've taken His yoke upon me and found that His yoke is easy and His burden is what? Light. The greatest freedom I ever had was the day when I became a slave to Jesus Christ. I'm going to apply this a little more. Give me 15 minutes and I'll be finished. Fourthly, the result and effects of being a slave to God. Notice in verse 19, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of the flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, and lawlessness always leads to lawlessness, darkness always leads to further darkness, it doesn't lead to light. Don't think you can sin and cheat a little bit here and it'll be okay, because one little one will lead to another one that'll be a little bigger, that will be a little bigger, and the next thing you know, you're completely ensnared. So what are the result and effects of being a slave of God? Look in verse 19. For just as you presented your members as slaves of righteousness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. So now, contrast the two. So now, present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. You're now a slave of righteousness. You're now a slave of Christ. Present yourself that way. And this word present, it's a beautiful word. It's not, well, the meaning of the word, actually, some of the Greek scholars and commentators translated a royal presenting. It's as if you were, if I was going before the Queen of England or some other monarch in the world, I wouldn't take them a little pop gun, a little firecracker. I would take them a gift befitting the dignity of the monarch. And that's what the apostle is saying here. Now that you have been set free from the slavery of sin, present yourself. Present yourself in a way, in a dignified manner, as befits the monarch to whom you are now in slavery, to Christ. And his slavery is freedom indeed. That's why R. Kent Hughes, in his commentary on the book of Romans in this section, entitled it, Freedom in Slavery. The only way you can truly be free is to be in the yoke of Jesus Christ. The result and effect, 20 and 21. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. You had no restraints of righteousness upon you. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? And everyone who is a true Christian can look back on your life and say, oh man, I don't want to talk about my past. There are things that I said, things that I did, things that I thought that make me ashamed. If you're honest with yourself. You now have, verse 22, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. And then I close with the fifth point that Paul brings out in this chapter. And there's a real sharp contrast here. The wages and the gift. Look in verse 23. All of humanity is on one of two trajectories. One of two paths. You're on the trajectory of sin that will lead to death. Or you're on the trajectory of the gift of God. There's something unusual about the Greek grammar here in this phrase that where it says, for the wages of sin is death. Sin here, tes harmatia, is, I'm not trying to show off or trying to impress you, but I want to drive home a point. It's not the objective genitive, as in the wages paid because of sin. But instead, it's the subjunctive or subjective genitive, the wages paid by sin. For the wages of sin, the wages that sin pays, is death. You see, sin is the paymaster here. I talk to so many people. Their lives, I talk to people here in this neighborhood, their lives are fouled up, their lives are broken, and my heart goes out to them. I love them, I care for them. They've just gone into great depths of sin, drug abuse, sexual immorality, stealing, thievery. And they wonder why their lives are so messed up. And if I've had it said to me once, I've probably had it said to me 100, why are these things happening to me? And I say, retrace your steps, my friend. But there's hope. There's hope. You see, sin is a cruel paymaster. It will take and take and take and take and take and take and leave you lifeless. Notice the plural here. For the wages that sin pays, actually. But hallelujah, I don't have to stop there. But the gift. Praise His name. The gift. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. My friend, some of you may be sitting here this day. Maybe your life is fouled up and messed up in every direction. I want to tell you, there's hope for you today. It's not in me. It's not in this church, though I think you should be coming to this church regularly all the time. Why? Because of me and this church? No, but because of the Savior that we proclaim. But the gift of God. Not wages. The gift of God is eternal life. Oh man. The Christian will never die. Through Christ Jesus our Lord. You can check. Don't. How does chapter 5 end? Through Christ Jesus our Lord. Chapter 6, through Christ Jesus our Lord. Chapter 7, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord. All three of these chapters end with Christ Jesus the Lord. And that's the way I want to end with you today. If you're looking to yourself, you'll never have any hope. Sin has wages that it pays, but God has a gift. And it's found in Jesus Christ the Lord, and it's the gift of eternal life. Each person is either under one or the other of these trajectories. You cannot be in both. Let me quickly close with these questions. The apostle refuses to allow anyone to have praise in this passage except who? God alone. But God be thanked. But God be thanked. But God be thanked. Of course, there's no one else to thank, right? You can't thank yourself. You can't thank me. You can't thank this church. You can't thank any other church. But God be thanked. Secondly, everybody is under somebody or something. Who are you under? This morning, examine your heart and life. Who are you under? Are you under sin? Or are you under grace? Are you under sin that leads to disobedience and death? Or are you under grace that leads to righteousness and life? Who are you under this morning? Whose slave are you? Are you now presenting your members as slaves to sin and disobedience and unrighteousness? Or are you presenting your members to Christ and to righteousness and to obedience? Whose slave are you this morning? And just a note here, the world hates the most emancipating and freedom-giving truth ever revealed to humanity, the gospel of Jesus Christ. I remember talking to someone here and they said, if I became a Christian, I'd lose all my fun. I said, you don't know what fun is. You became a Christian. Will you pardon the irreverence here? You become a Christian, you never had so much fun in all your life because it springs from a heart of joy. And the only thing that can bring that, my friend, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It not only emancipates you from sin and it emancipates you from Satan, but it emancipates you from yourself. You know who my greatest enemy is? It's not the world. It's not Satan. You know who my greatest... I go to bed with him every night. It's me. Paul's going to deal with that in Romans 7. The things I want to do, I end up not doing them. The things I know I'm not going to do, I don't want to do, I end up doing them. Man, life, what in the world's wrong here? It's not I, but sin that dwells within. Thank God for the gospel that delivers you not only from sin and from Satan in the world, but it delivers you from yourself. The only place of peace, rest, and safety is under the gift of eternal life, purchased and paid for. I'll never forget one time Debbie and I were, my sweetheart, girlfriend of 43 and a half years, we were at a restaurant and we got up to go pay. And I had the ticket there and I said, gave it to her. She said, you can go. And I said, how much? She said, it's already been paid for. I said, what? She said, somebody came and paid for your meal. And I said, what? Who was it? She said, I don't know. She said, the man said, see that couple over there? Whatever they get, put that on my tab, and he paid for it. And we were newly married, and we didn't have a lot of, you know, do re mi fa so la ti. And we walked out of that restaurant, and I said, woo, boy, purchased and paid for. And this morning, my friend, you can walk out of this building with your debt of sin, the wages that are coming to you, they can be purchased and paid for because of what Christ did at the cross. You don't have to live under the slavery of sin. You can be free with Him who purchased and paid completely for the gift of eternal life. May you this morning turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. May the Spirit of the living God make it so for Jesus' sake. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You for Your Word. I have covered a big section in, relatively speaking, a short time. I pray that You will take by the almighty power of Your Spirit, Your Word, and work in our hearts and lives. Thanks be unto God. Thanks be unto You that You emancipated us from the power of sin and gave us true freedom in Your Son, in the gift of eternal life. Oh Lord, do your office work today, Lord Jesus. Open up hearts that people might believe upon you. Open up minds that they might see you as the great prophet, priest, and king. Unbind human wills that they might cast off the shackles and say along with Charles Wesley, "My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed Thee." O great God, do this for Jesus' sake by the power of Your Holy Spirit. And in the matchless name of Jesus, I ask these things. Amen.